Thanks be to God. Well, it's the Christmas season is coming. We're in Advent. And what do you do at Christmas? I don't know what you do after lunch on Christmas Day. King's speech. Yes, okay, very good. But does anyone play charades? Does no one play charades? No? Would someone like to play charades today? Would someone like to play charades? Any volunteers? Alex, do you want to play charades? Come up then. Anybody else like to play charades? Come on, Richard. Church warden against church warden. Okay, so you do this side then.
Okay.
Okay. Right this side, come on. Oh, he's professional.
Who said that? No.
I think more people need to do charades. I think this is clearly. So the question is then, how did Zechariah tell the people that they instantly, from his actions, knew that he'd had a vision? Now, how do you have done that? Look like. You know, I mean, how do you do? I've had a vision. You know. I don't know. But somehow he managed to convey to the people that he'd had a vision, and that's why he couldn't speak. Now, I'm not sure if you ever associate the word humour with the Bible. And yet there are some very amusing incidents of comical behaviour, of gentle teasing and some wry remarks that you find in the Bible. Don't know if any come to mind at the moment. But of course there's the talking donkey. When he was remonstrating with Balaam, in Exodus 32, Moses returns with the tablets, only to find that the Israelites worshipping the golden calf. And Moses says to Aaron, what did these people do to you that you led them into such great sin? And Aaron says, do not be angry, my Lord. I told them, whoever has any gold jewelry, take it off. Then they gave me the gold, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. Funny that. In Acts 20, Paul was speaking to the people in Troas, and because he intended to leave the next day, we're told that he kept on talking until midnight. And seated in a window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep, as Paul talked on and on, as the Bible says. And when he was sound asleep, he fell out from the window onto the ground. When Jesus says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? Well, that's quite an amusing picture. Jonah is a very comical character. He gets angry with God for being so forgiving. Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live. And then after Peter's escape from prison, he went to a friend's house and knocked on the entrance. A servant, we're told, named Rhoda, came to answer the door. And when she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed that she ran back in without opening the door to Peter. And Peter's left outside, still knocking away. And then in Mark chapter 3, Jesus calls James and John the sons of thunder. Now it may be that Jesus was teasing them a bit by giving them that nickname. After all, it was they who would want to call down fire upon a Samaritan village for refusing to welcome Jesus. Perhaps when we think about Jesus like that, we see him in a different light. Yes, we are influenced by the humour of today, but a passage in the Bible may well reveal a conflict when it is read or interpreted in different ways. And that conflict can affect us in a positive way as well. It can be instructive. As one writer puts it, maybe opens a means for us to enter more completely into a biblical passage, to test what each one says or can say to us. It might also be a means to let the passage enter into us, to make every aspect of a passage available to us just by seeing the passage in a different way. Well, this reading today from Luke does have its lighter moments, particularly in the way that he responds to the angel. But the coming of John the Baptist heralded the start of an exciting period in the life of the nation of Israel. John would prepare the way for the long-awaited Messiah, Jesus Christ. Zechariah, we're told, was a priest. Every direct descendant of Aaron was automatically a priest. And Matthew Henry tells us that meant that for all ordinary purposes, there were far too many priests, possibly about 24,000 at the time. And they were therefore divided into 24 divisions. And we're told that Zechariah belonged to the division of Abijah. It was only at the Passover, at Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles did all the priests go to the temple. For the rest of the year, each division served two periods of 1 week each. Priests who loved their work looked forward to that week. That was their most important time of the year. But with thousands of priests in each section, all duties were allocated by lot. And for many years, Zechariah must have turned up with the rest of the priests in his division only for the lot to fall to somebody else. It was quite possible that many a priest would never have the privilege of serving in the temple all his life. And Zechariah, we're told, was well on in years. But on this day, the lot did fall on him. Now it was his turn. This was probably going to be the greatest day in his life. The day he longed for, the day he dreamt of. And as things turned out, he wasn't going to be disappointed. Every morning and evening, the priest would make a sacrifice for the whole nation. Before the morning sacrifice and after the evening sacrifice, the priest would pour incense on a live coal on the altar within the holy place so that the sacrifice might go up to God wrapped in an envelope of incense. And as the smoke rose, the priest would pray a prayer. It may be, appoint peace, goodness and blessing, grace, mercy and compassion for us and for all Israel, thy people. Blessed be thou, Jehovah, who blesses thy people Israel with peace. But in Zechariah's life there was a tragedy. Although he is distinguished in having a wife, Elizabeth, who is also a descendant of Aaron, they are childless. Not only did lack of children deprive the parents of that personal happiness, it was also generally considered to indicate divine disfavor and often a source of gossip. In those days, childlessness was a valid reason for divorce. Of course, we're reminded of other women in the Bible who also were barren for a time. Sarah, the wife of Abraham, Rebecca, the wife of Isaac, Rachel, the wife of Jacob, Hannah, the mother of Samuel. Clearly, Zechariah had been praying about this situation for a long time. And while he was standing alone in the holy place, the angel Gabriel appears to him with a message of hope. Zechariah will have a son whose birth will answer both his personal and his priestly prayers. He would be no ordinary prophet. John will take a special vow and receive special grace. But his greatness will rest in the character of his message. One translation of verse 16 and 17 is, he will herald God's arrival in the style and strength of Elijah, soften the hearts of parents to children, kindle devout understanding among hardened skeptics. He will get the people ready for God. John would not be Elijah returning in the flesh, but his message of repentance would be like that of Elijah. And in response to this promise of a son, Zechariah asked for some proof. Verse 18, how can I be sure of this, he says. That asking for reassurance has happened before. Abraham had asked for a sign when God told him that he would take possession of the promised land. Genesis 15 tells us that a smoking brazier with a blazing torch appeared and passed between pieces of slaughtered animals to formalize that covenant. For Moses, the sign was his staff turning into a snake. And for Gideon, an angel caused fire from a rock to consume his offering of meat and bread. Zechariah would have known about what God had done in the past, but he says, "I am an old man, and my wife is well on in years." Zechariah does receive a sign, but because of his distrust, the sign is that he will not be able to speak until John is born. Incense was burned in the inmost court of the temple, called the court of the priests. And while this was happening, the congregation would be standing in the next court, the court of the Israelites. And it was the privilege of the priest at the evening sacrifice to come to the rail between the two courts and bless the people with a prayer that we still use today. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you and give you peace. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. You can imagine the people outside wondering where Zechariah was, what was happening, getting a bit restless. But somehow he did convey to them what had happened. And he finished his week's duty and goes home, and then the message of God came true. Elizabeth knew that she was to have a child. Gabriel's announcement meant the end not only of childlessness, but of disgrace as well. And things were about to change for all the people in Israel. Although the priests fulfilled their duties, the truth was that the glory of God had left the temple because of the rebellion of the people, as described by the prophet Ezekiel. Many of the people believed that Israel had lost the Holy Spirit, for all prophecy had dried up. The personal sadness of Zechariah and Elizabeth matched the mood of the nation and its spiritual condition at the time. But Luke goes on to make the point again that things are about to change. Right from the start, Luke is keen to emphasize the activity of the Holy Spirit. In verse 15, we're told that John will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he's born. And in verse 17, "And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children." Throughout his gospel, Luke returns to the empowering activity of the Holy Spirit in the life of Christ. And he wants us to know that Jesus, even as the Son of God, lived his daily life exactly in the same way that we're called to do so, with the help, the power, and the direction and encouragement of the Holy Spirit. Discipleship is not just about us imitating Jesus, but about us being enabled and changed by the Spirit of Jesus as well. As one writer puts it, whatever our circumstances, opportunities or challenges, let's ask God to fill us afresh today. Christianity without the Spirit's help is just impossible. But when we're filled, impossible things can happen. Gabriel's message to Zechariah indicated that another ending was imminent. The people had longed for the coming of the Messiah for many centuries. He would be among them soon. John, the expected son, was not the Messiah, but the one who would prepare the way for him. Christ's coming would mean the end of a long wait and the opportunity for individuals and the whole nation to make a new start with God. Endings are tied up with beginnings. Today is considered to be the start of the church year, Advent Sunday. T.S. Eliot wrote, "What we call the beginning is often the end, and to make an end is to make a beginning. The end is where we start from." Here we are at the start of an extraordinary gospel. And yet, as the writers often point out, these extraordinary events involve ordinary people. Ordinary people doing what they normally do, with a mixture of half faith and devotion. As another writer puts it, the story is about the great fulfillment of God's promises and purposes, but the needs, hopes, and fears of ordinary people are not forgotten in the larger story, precisely because of who Israel's God is, the God of lavish, self-giving love. And when this God acts on the large scale, he can take care of smaller human concerns as well. The drama, which will now take place, is truly the story of God, the world, and every ordinary being who has ever lived on it. Here in this account, we have two ordinary people who discovered that they had a contribution to make in the fulfillment of their own prayers and hopes. This was true of Zechariah and Elizabeth, and may also be true of us as well. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, you are gracious. Grant your grace and courage, we pray, to those among us and those we know who have endings to make, to those who are making new beginnings, some painful, some exhilarating, and to those who are between endings and beginnings. Thank you for the comfort of knowing that you hear our prayers. Amen.